Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Okay, we're going to start in John chapter 6, verse 53, and then we're going to jump to John chapter 6, same chapter, verses 60 through 69. Jesus said to them, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you." And then verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray them." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Thank you, Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I come before you in worship, Father, because you are worthy of worship. I come, Father, in thankfulness, primarily, Father, because I was once blind, and now I can see, not by anything of myself, but by your loving grace, Father. Father, this is something that's beyond our imagination to comprehend. But Father, I thank you that you've opened my heart and all those who are but true believers in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your church around the world. I pray for the missionaries, Father, and the hard work they have before them. But also knowing, Father, that you have the conclusion in your hand. While we talk about communism and the hatefulness that's in part of that doctrine, Father, we know that you are a God that can't be overcome. You will succeed. Father, I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes. He does have a long day before him, Father. We thank you for his dedication and his work and how you are using him in a mighty way. And Father, I pray for this church that we would be a voice, a light in darkness, that we could spread the good news that Jesus Christ is the solution, that he is the beginning and the end, and that in him there is eternal life. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Don. In Don's reading, you heard that Jesus addresses the audience, and then he says, "Does this offend you?" Can you imagine standing before Jesus and having him talk to you? What a privilege that would be. And then to be offended by what he said. I may have already offended you this morning, especially if you are of a tradition where, the baptizing of the little ones, and you were baptized as a little one, and what I said smacks against what your parents did, what they've always taught you was right, and man, that you shouldn't be saying those things. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and if you're offended by that, understand that Jesus was offended, and he spoke in amazing words. I may have already offended you. I might offend you some more because of what I'm about to say. About 7.5 years ago, I was granted a 90-day sabbatical by this church. I had been pastoring here for 30 years at that time, and they said, "This is allowed by the district. We'd like you to have a big, long break." I took 37 days because I couldn't stay away, just how I'm wired. And of the 37 days, I was back at the church 29 of the 37 days, at least to step in and say, "Hi, I love this place." But while I was on sabbatical, I went to 7 different churches. And I went to small churches. I wanted to get a kind of handle. I want to be blessed by different. I went to a really tiny church. I went to large churches. I went to Shiloh Church. I went to a church in Nazareth. I went to Washington Alliance Church. I went to Zarephath. I went to all kinds of churches. It was wonderful. And I got to listen. I was at this one very alive church, people would say. There's a lot of activity going on. And music was good, almost like a rock concert almost. But and I enjoyed the music. And I enjoyed the fact that I was seeing some of the people who had left here to go to that church. And I got to be reunited with some of them. And I loved the people. The people were just very friendly. And so I waited for the pastor to preach. Now, I'm very critical of people's preaching, as you should be. I want you to be critical of my preaching. Not criticize me, but tear it apart. See if it matches with Scripture. Be a Berean, as Paul would say. Test everything I say with the Scriptures. So I went and I listened to this young pastor. He was a youth pastor, and I believe he was a youth pastor associate. He wasn't the main guy. And I listened, and it was okay. Not an unbiblical word that I could pick out. Not that I was looking for that per se, but as he preached, I'm thinking, okay, I can amend that. I can amend that. That's good. Okay. Kind of shallow, but it was good. And until he, at the end of the message, gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. Now, some of you are critical of me for not doing that every week. I was raised in the Baptist church in North Plainfield, where every Sunday they would have an altar call. I get it, especially if you are one who is aligned with that. You think it's a good thing. I get why you would say, Pastor, why don't you do it more? I get it. But I'm not wired that way. I'm more relational. I want to walk through a hard gospel message with those individuals. I want them to know that it's going to cost them something. I want to know that they're ready for this. And so anyway, he gave the altar call, as it were. He said, I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to pray this prayer. And he prayed this prayer, and he said, now, you know where I'm going. I know you do. He said, now, if you just prayed that prayer with every, what? Head bowed and every, what? Eye closed. You've been there. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want, if you prayed that prayer, to just slip your hand up. And I'll see that hand, and I'll acknowledge that, and you can slip it right back down. And so if you were raised like I was, you heard that all the time. Let me tell you something. I was a boy in the Baptist church, and we sat up in the balcony for some reason every Sunday. My parents and I sat in the balcony, and when that time came, you can bet on it, I did not have my eyes closed, nor was my head bowed. I was looking. I wanted to see who's going to slip up their hand and put it back down again, and rightly so. So, of course, this pastor did the same thing, hand up. So, oh, I see the hand. I see the hand. Put it down. I see the hand. And my heart sunk. And I thought to myself, how God weeps. How God weeps when he sees that. I have to believe that. Where we have taken something that should be the most glorious event in a person's life, and we have made it somehow shameful. No one can see you do it. It's all in secret. Every head is bowed. Don't worry about somebody seeing you pop your hand up and committing your life to Christ. Don't worry about it. Just do it. It's all in secret. I think God might even be angry at that. Kind of reminds me of King David, when King David's son Absalom wanted the throne. And he gathered over 3 years the hearts of the people. And he would greet them at the gates, and he would basically be kind of political, saying, if I was in charge, you'd have all your problems solved. And he won the hearts of the Israelites. And to the point where he then declares himself to be king. He's anointed with oil, and David hears about this, and he's afraid. And he runs from his throne. And he says, I'm surely going to be killed, so he takes his people, whoever was following him, and his priests and his captain of his guard, and they leave. And they're on the run, and David's crying the whole time. He's on the run, it says. Now, it's interesting that over time, we see that Absalom is gone after by David's men. But David said, listen, for my sake, don't kill Absalom. He is my son. Don't kill him. Just bring him back to me. And then the story continues on that Absalom was riding along on his donkey. And Absalom had amazing hair. And it was actually, when he cut his hair because it was too heavy for his head, they actually would weigh his hair on a scale that was that thick. Well, one of these days his hair was thick and he was riding his donkey in rebellion against the king, and he got caught in a thicket of the branches. And the donkey kept going, but he was stuck. His hair was that thick. And he's dangling in the air. And David's soldiers come up to him and they kill him. Long story short, they kill him. They come back to David, and David, again, after hearing the, go through it yourself, it's in 2 Samuel. David hears of his son, and he starts to weep. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, if it only had been me that was dead and not you. Oh, my son. And the people, the warriors, started hearing about this, and so they slunk into the city, it says, as one would slink into a city after a defeat. They were ashamed, when they should have been rejoicing. And the captain of the guard came up to David and said, "We have now been convinced that you love those who hate you and you hate those who love you. If you don't go and encourage your men right away, you'll have no one on your side by this time tomorrow." And so he did. My point is this. It should have been the most joyous moment because David's enemy who was sought to kill him was now dead. But he made them feel ashamed what they should have been rejoicing in. And this is how I feel when I have that experience with these pastors who will do that. It makes me want to pull my hair out. So I reached out to the pastor because I couldn't shut up. I reached out to the pastor and I said, "Why did you do that?" Indirectly. I said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Because I don't want it to be difficult coming to Jesus." I said, "Wow, you don't want it to become difficult to come to Jesus." And the pastor said he didn't want it to be a difficult thing to commit to Christ in front of so many. I thought to myself, in this person's entire Christian journey, there will never be an easier moment or a more joyful moment than this one. Standing up in front of everyone. Billy Graham never said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just slip it up and slip it down. No, he says, get up and come on down in front of the entire world as this is being broadcast around the world. I want them to see your faces as you're coming down the aisle, as you're coming before this altar, and we're going to pray for you. Everybody needs to know of this glorious day. I have a feeling those people would have applauded every one of those people in that church that day if they had only known. A moment when a person surrenders their life to Christ, to the benevolent King of the universe, where they become a child of God and are taken from death to life, from darkness to light, where they are given hope for the very first time in their lives, where they start a transformation into the image of Jesus, where they are no longer aliens to the promises of the covenant, but have become citizens of heaven. The moment in church where the answer to the invitation to follow Christ should be a glorious moment, where in front of a large group of fellow believers who have been praying for this day and would easily have applauded the individual for their commitment to follow Christ, this moment ought to be shared with the entire household of faith. Amen? Are you with me? This is a glorious time, and we've made it easy. We want it to be easy. If a hurt person has been led to Jesus the correct way, including an understanding of the cost to follow Jesus, then standing in front of loved ones is not difficult. It's the easiest moment. But some have made it shameful. How on earth are any of us bought into the kingdom that way? How are we going to stand before the hostile, before the agitators, before the enemies of the cross, and try to present the gospel message to them? They're hostile. If we can't stand up in front of our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, "I've surrendered my life to Jesus." I want to talk to you today. That's a long introduction, but I want to talk to you today about a commandment that Jesus gave. To me, it's very intriguing, but it applies to our lives every single day. And it is a command that you may have missed. Are you with me? Let's pray, and we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you that we can call ourselves children of God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, though we didn't have to. He did no wrong. Lord, I thank you that you love us in such a way that you call us your own. And we ought to be celebrative. We ought to rejoice. We ought to want to shout it from the mountaintops, not slink away as a soldier slinks into a city after a defeat. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this command today, I pray that you will be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction in these few moments that we have left. And Lord, I pray you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, and that we would all hear exactly what you want, Lord, and then having heard, that we would put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air, if you will. Thank you for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to mark up your Bibles and kind of take note. But I'm going to ask you to go to the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we're going to be again today, at least in part. And go toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Jesus gives a command that you may have missed, but I'm sure you've heard. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 go like this. Jesus is speaking, massive crowd. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. I'm going to repeat that. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. You understand that this is a command. All of this is in the imperative, which means it's a command of God. Enter it. Now, we have heard this verse all our lives. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian a long time, you've heard this and you can quote it and it just kind of rolls off your mind and goes down the river. Here's the thing. Jesus was speaking this for the very first time. He had preached many, many messages before this big one, but every time he would go into a synagogue, he would have a scroll opened and they would read a passage and then he would preach on the passage as we see in Luke chapter 4. That's how we would normally do it, but this message was all his own. He would quote a few things from the Old Testament in this message, but these were his commands, his words, his new sayings. And so he's speaking to an audience who has never heard this before, so hear it now again. Jesus, in the middle of the message, or toward the end of the message, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. I'm thinking, what gate? What road are these talking about? What, I don't understand this. But the narrow gate, you go through the narrow gate, and the constricted is the Greek word, the constricted road. And only a few find it, but it goes to life. So what is he talking about? Jesus sets apart two very distinct things for his audience. He says, listen, there's only two roads. One leads to life and one leads to death. There's only two gates. One's narrow, one is wide. And only a few find the small one, and a whole lot of people find the other. He sets it apart very distinctly. He says, if you want life, you got to go the hard way. Jesus commands the followers of his to take the difficult road, that constricted road. Go through the narrow gate, and it leads to life. I'm going to give you a long illustration here, but I think you'll enjoy it. Several weeks ago, the people in this community were made aware that these four turnarounds are no longer legal. Can I get an amen? You know it. You got all kinds of social media. People started sending me left and right, and I got it like 100 times. Pastor, did you know? Did you know? I used to use those things all the time. All right? All the time, because I just zip across and I'm on my way to Bethlehem. But I started to wonder, okay, they're going to take away these turnarounds, these U-turns. What am I going to do? Or when is it going to happen? So I just watched every day. And all of a sudden, boom, there in front of me was this massive sign, black, white, and red. Big thing. It says, do not what? Do not enter. I hope you saw it. I hope you know how to read, because you will pay the price if you don't. Big sign, do not enter. Under that, a little bit smaller sign that says authorized vehicle or official vehicles only. How many of you have read the fine print that said, except for you, right? So anyway, there's a sign right here. And then it's on this side. Then there's on the other side another big red, white, and black sign, and then a black and white sign down here with the exact same thing. I said, wow, okay. And I see them coming a mile away, and I see it. And then I watch the cars. Oh, I'll just keep going. Big do not enter signs. Keep going. Keep going. And I have words I want to say, but I don't say them. And they just keep going. They're totally ignoring. They can't read. Do not enter. You say, Pastor, why do they do that? If you sat where I sat every day, you'd know why. There's barely ever a day that goes by that I don't hear the fire trucks come from down the street here or an ambulance or the police because another pole snapped in half. A police officer killed right out here in Bel Castro because of a woman coming to use one of those turns over and over again. Cars don't realize that the people are lined up for the U-turn, and they have to dart out, and they dart out in the middle of an oncoming car, and there's an accident, and there's lives that are taken, and cars that are crumpled, and cars that are flipped over because they come out of here, and they go all the way across, and cars are flying through the green light here, and they said, we've had enough. We've had enough. So we're going to make them inaccessible. And so what do? They do all that. And then the next thing I see is this, what is called a painted barrier, if you haven't seen those. A painted barrier. It's that big sidewalk kind of thing that's in this retina burning yellow right across the thing. And those are barriers. There's a painted barrier. You're not supposed to cross them. Double lines. So they keep crossing. They keep crossing. Keep crossing. And then if you go a little further down toward the post office, you'll see that there's an electronic sign. It says, no taking of the U-turns. Yes, this means you. They should put that in there. People still do it. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is that pastor. It's so easy. And then I'm on my way. No, what is it? You know what I have to do? If I don't do that, I have to go all the way down the road and maybe sit at a light. And then I got to go right past the light and take that jug handle around and sit at another light and then come down and around. Oh, what, I can do it this way just as easy. But it leads to destruction. So the chief of police was in here on Monday after a funeral I had done, and he came up, and we were just talking about things, some tough things. We just had another shooting in the projects that morning, and he was talking to me about it, and we were talking about this, and he said, I don't know what more we could do. I said, maybe you can get a guy with a big flag in the middle of it and just do this. He said, yeah, I kind of like that. I said, you know what they would do? They'd go around the guy. They'd go up on the grass and go around him. Or maybe you could have one of those floppy things, you know, that they have at the dealerships when they have a new opening, right? And he said, I kind of like that idea too, but it won't stop them because they've been warned. There's a reason why they took these out, because people are dying or they're being seriously injured and property damage all over the place. And they want, because they care, they want it to stop. And so they put warnings all over the place. And still the people ignore them because it's the easy road. I said, how you doing with the tickets? He said, oh, no tickets yet. We have written out dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of warnings. You need to understand the arrogance of some people. There's a cop sitting right here with his nose sticking out. And I was coming up. I saw him. I passed him. I waved to him. And I kept going. And there's a car right behind me, a little bit further back. I'm about 100 yards before, and I'm watching this and thinking, wait a minute, that guy's got his turn signal on to turn right in front of the cop. And he passes him. I don't know if he waved, but he passes him, and he goes where he's not allowed to go. Big signs. And I'm watching still in my rearview mirror. I'm supposed to be looking straight ahead, but I'm watching in my rearview mirror, and I'm wondering if the cop's coming out. Yep, cop comes out. I said, so what's going on? He says, we've been giving out warning upon warning. He said, education, then enforcement. We're going to educate them first, and then we're going to enforce it, but they're going to get hit with this. So let me ask you something. Let me not get too far ahead of myself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's only one way. When he said, enter through the narrow gate and get on that narrow road, the word there for road is hadas. You're familiar with hadas. If you read your Bible, you're familiar with the word hadas. The word exit means out. Ex is the Greek word for out. Ex hadas. Exodus is the way out. Hadas, way. Jesus said, I am ho hadas, hey aletheia, hey zoe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am ho hadas. I am the way. I want you to choose the narrow gate and the narrow hadas, and I'm it. Let me ask you something, people. If you were guaranteed, you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of what's been going on, that if you take that illegal U-turn now, or the one down there, any one of them, that you would get a $100 ticket, would you take the U-turn because it's easier? If you knew beyond a shadow, you just knew, somehow you knew, that as you went across, your car was going to be crumpled and thrown into a telephone pole there. Would you take the turn? If you knew that that would be the last day of your life because you took that, even though it's easy, if you knew that the road led to destruction, would you take it? I hope you would say no. Jesus says, I know. I know the road is hard, but it's glorious. I know it's difficult. I'm going to tell you right now, if you follow me, it is going to be difficult. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness, doing the right thing. You'll receive a kingdom. He said, blessed are you when you are insulted and lied about and persecuted because of me, because you're going to get a reward, and that reward is going to be given to you in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if you follow him, you're going to be hated by all people groups. But if you receive him, you'll receive everlasting life. Would you take your Bibles and turn? You still with me, church? Turn to Matthew. I'll stop with the illustration on the road, at least for a moment. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment? Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Well, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Yes, it's going to be hard. It requires a cross. You have to take it up. You have to give up everything. But I'm telling you, when I come again, you're going to be rewarded for what you've done. You're going to be rewarded. Then go over to Matthew chapter 19 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 19, we have that rich young ruler. Stay with me, it's long. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Verse 17, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commands. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, all these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel or a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, then who could be saved? Jesus asked or looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Listen to this response, especially if you're feeling that the road is hard and you have to give up so much. Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone in Phillipsburg Alliance Church, everyone in the world, everyone who has ever lived, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times what they sacrificed and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Rich man was told how to have eternal life. He asked the question. He had it all. Like remember, Cena says, we had it all, but there was something tugging at our heart. He had it all, but he was something tugging at his heart. He wanted to know how to be saved. Jesus said, this is how you get through the gate. This is how you get on the road that goes to life. He should have said, all right, Lord. And he was upset because his heart wasn't there. How about you? Have you been sold a bill of goods? Some of you young people don't know what that expression means. Selling a bill of goods means that you promise something, you sell them something, you promise something, and it's far less than what they expected. It's nothing like what you said. It's a selling a bill of goods. Have you been deceived by the people who brought you into the kingdom? Did you start your Christian journey in secret with every head bowed and every eye closed? Were you told that salvation is free? It's a free gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's scriptural. I get it. But it's not without cost. It's free to be saved, but the journey is costly. It will cost you maybe even your very life. I was speaking to one Christian person, and after talking with this individual, wasn't saved yet, but as we were talking about it, they turned to me and they said, "You mean I may have to die?" I punched him in the face. I said, "Yeah, you may." And that person thought about it for quite some time, met me in my office and said, "I want to be a Christian." I said, "You don't want to be a Christian. It costs too much. It may cost you your relationships. It may cost you your children. It may cost you your spouse. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your health. It may cost you everything. But I want to be a Christian." I said, "You don't want to be a Christian. It could be deadly to you." That person said, "I want to be a Christian." And they got on their knees and received Christ. Today, that person's getting baptized. I'm excited about it. But were you sold a bill of goods? Were you told that it'll be an easy, it won't be a cost to your comfort or your family or your wherewithal or your life? Were you sold that bill of goods? One last passage, Luke chapter 14, a couple of verses here. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with an army of half the size, with 10,000 men, to oppose one that's coming at him with 20,000? If he's not able, then he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." He's saying, have you counted the cost? Has somebody told you the cost? You say, wow, Jesus expects so much of us. He wants your heart. Everything else is connected to the heart on that. Let me ask you, say, what do you say to somebody? What do you say in your own life when the road gets more constrictive? It becomes more and more difficult. What do you say to the people that you've led to Christ, your disciples, when they say, life's not fair, the wicked seem to prosper, and the righteous seem to go without? What do you say to them? What do you say to them? Jesus taught a large group of people some tough things. And then he says, did that offend you? He said, what if I tell you this? That no one comes to the Father except, and no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. It says the disciples, those who had been fed by Jesus, those who had heard his teaching and there was with authority, those who had been healed and some raised from the dead, they saw this miracle worker that was from God. But when he started saying some hard things, when the road started to get too narrow for them, it was too difficult, they said, we're out. And the Bible says that the people turned away and never followed Jesus again from that point on. He turns to his disciples. What do you say when your people say to you, this Christianity thing is hard? They turned to, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you going to leave me too? Do you want to go? They said, Lord, we know that this world is filled with sin. It's racked with sin. We know there's a lot of pain. We know there's a lot of problems. We know there's a lot of stuff. But we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And so we have also heard that you have the words of eternal life. So where are we going to go? So can you tell that to him? Yeah, I know the road is hard. Jesus promised it would be. But it leads to life. Where else are you going to go? The easy road that leads to destruction? In other words, tell them the truth. Some of you may become eager to win someone to Christ, and so you try to make the gate a little wider, make the road a little broader. You try to make it easy for them, make it hard, make it the hardest thing they'll ever do, because it will be the day they commit their life to Christ will be the easiest day of their journey. So let them know that. I can't imagine the Marine Corps, as I'm signing up, telling me, listen, you join the Marine Corps, It's going to be just fine. You're going to have the finest of foods, the best clothes. And by the way, there'll never be a battle. This will be easy peasy for you. But we just like to have you because we want as many as possible. No, they're going to tell you, we only accept the best. We only accept a few. And by the way, you may die if you're a part of us. You may die. And how many people rush to sign up saying, I want to be one of the few, the proud Marines? How many of them say, I understand the cost as I'm signing my name on this paper? How many understand they're going to have a drill sergeant right in their face and it's going to be humiliating? They're going to break them down to build them up and they're going to humiliate them so that they can make them proud. And they're going to teach them and teach them and teach them so hopefully they come out alive. That's how we have to talk about the gospel message. The road is narrow and constricting. And the gate is narrow, but it leads to life. Don't take the easy way, and don't make the gate any wider. The road we walk with Jesus, hand in hand, side by side, with the Spirit of God closer than our very breath, is narrow, even constricted, and only a few find it. But it is the road to life, abundant life, a blessed life, a life with hope and joy and peace that can only be experienced in Christ, a life to the full, and then a life in glory forevermore. There will be no more sorrow or pain or crying or death. Jesus is the way. He is Chochadas, the road, the only way to life. So I ask you this last question and I'm done. How you doing on it? The road's hard. Maybe you were sold a bill of goods and you never expected this wall to hit you in the face. How you doing? You're saying, I'm really close to quitting. One of the things that the Lord gave us is the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens because the road is narrow. The gate is narrow, but it leads to life. And we walk together. If you're going through it and you're saying, I'm on the edge, I'm not so sure I can make it, would you engage with the body of Christ? That's why we're here, to bear one another's burdens, because the road is hard, but it's glorious. Amen? Amen? And let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this time. It's a hard teaching. And maybe some will say, this is too hard, I'm leaving. Or maybe they'll turn to you and say, where are we going to go? These are the words of eternal life. You told us it would be hard, but it was going to be glorious. So help us not to give up. Help us to encourage one another, but help us not to cheapen the commitment that's made by somebody that is our disciple. May we never say these words, with every head bowed and every eye closed, so that a person is shamed in making the best decision of their life. Father, I pray that we would do things well. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.